My name is Uriel Edwards. Today's message is entitled Overcoming the Addiction Cycle. So in keeping for our theme for the year, being led by the Spirit, we'll focus on what the Spirit desires in regards to overcoming addiction, which, by the way, is a vast topic. And when we think of addict, our mind typically goes to the skid row addict, the guy begging for money on the street, or on the corner, or coming through on the subway car, or what have you. But addiction affects everyone, doesn't discriminate, doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, what your socioeconomic situation is. We all struggle with addictions. So a little bit more. I've been a disciple now, going on in 2 weeks, 30 years. So I'll be celebrating 30 years of being a disciple. So for 25 of those years, I've been married to my beautiful, wonderful wife, Robin, who's over in the right here. I have a son, Ethan, who attends York College, and a wonderful daughter, Tylen, who's here and during my preaching this morning. So I feel very blessed. Starting off, let's look at Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18. We're going to talk a little bit about Jesus' mission, and we're going to try to tie that into recovery or breaking the addiction cycle. I love this scripture. It says in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So we're going to be reading a lot of scriptures today. So just want to warn you. The Bible speaks a whole lot better than I do. So we're going to be going through it a lot today. So the context here is Jesus had just finished being tempted in the wilderness. And so he returns to his hometown of Nazareth. And earlier in Luke 4:14, actually, it says that that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So he was Spirit-filled, returns to his hometown, and reads this in their hearing. And what do? They try to kill him. If you read further, they try to kill him. It was a classic situation of, who do you think you are? You come back to Galilee talking about the Spirit of the Lord is on me, I'm anointed, and all this other stuff. Didn't we know you? Aren't you the carpenter's son? Are you so-and-so? So Jesus is here speaking in the power of the Spirit. And the point that I really want to focus on is just the fact that he's talking about setting the oppressed free, and to proclaim freedom for those that are in prison. So with that in mind, let's go to point one. Let's talk a little bit about addiction, identifying and discussing what addiction is. So if we were to go for a clinical definition, an addict is defined as someone who's an enthusiastic devotee of a specified thing or activity. Addiction is the fact or condition of being addicted to a particular substance, thing, or activity. Now, it could be good or bad. You could be addicted to coming to church, reading your Bible, praying. These are good things. But in society today, we generally denote, the connotation is that if you're called an addict, it's not a good thing. It usually means that you've used, abused, or in a cycle of using or abusing mood-altering substances. So in another definition, we're going to go for the American Society of Addiction Medicine. So bear with me, we're going to get a little clinical here. A short definition of addiction. So I've taken an excerpt. Addiction is characterized by inability to consistently abstain, impairment in behavior control, craving, diminished recognition of significant problems with one's behavior and interpersonal relationships, and a dysfunctional emotional response. Like other, and this is their quote, chronic disease, addiction often involves cycles of relapse and remission, Without treatment or engagement in recovery activities, addiction is progressive and can result in disability or premature death. So we're not going to weigh in on the clinical definition or the disease concept or anything like that. We know we're going to look at it from a spiritual point of view, and we're going to look at what are some steps or the foundational steps needed to break the addiction cycle. Okay, now I'm not a certified alcohol or substance abuse counselor. Okay, I don't have a degree in this. I can only share with you from my experience, number one, in dealing with addiction myself, as well as those that I've worked with over the years. So in Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Galatians 5:19 says the acts of the flesh are obvious. In other translations, it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So when we talk about addiction, when we talk about it, we can look at it from the point of view of sin. We can all relate to sin, correct? Is there anyone here without sin? Please don't raise your hand. If you raise your hand, that means it's time for us to go home. Because the Lord has returned. So there's none of us here who are without sin. Okay? So we all have that in common. All right? Regardless of where you're from, what your bottom line is, you know, what you make a year, what have you, we can all relate to sin. We can all relate to the fact that we've had a life where we've had to deal with sin. So in the same way, addiction, in the classic sense, I think all of us are know someone, family member, or have heard of someone, or maybe ourselves, who've had to deal or been scarred by the impact of addiction, right? So when I was baptized in 1989, we had a group, and it was called Chemical Dependency Group. I got involved while sponsoring a young man who was studying the Bible and was recovering from crack, from using crack. Good news is he came baptized, but during his walk as a disciple, there were many periods where he actually relapsed, and it was heartbreaking. I mean, just to see someone so young and so much in the grips of addiction. I remember one situation where we were following up, and then stopped returning calls. And to make a long story short, 2 weeks later, he was found sleeping in his car. Pretty much he had lost, oh my goodness, so much weight, sold pretty much everything that he could sell off of his car to support his habit. So that was just some of the more classic examples of when you're dealing with someone that has an addiction. And you know, it varies in terms of severity. There are some people where you have that situation where they're selling everything, they're stealing, they're acting out in a way that's really obvious. And then you have the other ones that are a little more hidden, takes a while, you may not see it. They're functional addicts, so to speak. They are able to still bring home a paycheck and what have you, but internally, they're dealing with this cycle, right? This cycle that just keeps dogging them. Now, in the mid-90s or so, the name of the group was changed from Chemical Dependency to Chemical Recovery. Felt like it just made more sense that our goal was to recover, correct? So it was changed to Chemical Recovery. When I came here to Queens, for a while I led the CR for short, Chemical Recovery CR group for a few years. And later, with the help of Ludwig and Melody, we developed a more general spiritual support group called Total Recovery that dealt with a broader range of subjects. So we started talking about things like sexual addictions, gambling, gaming, what have you. I mean, just anything that where people are enslaved or imprisoned in a cycle of addiction. For your information, if you want to check out the Chemical Recovery Group as it is now, they have a website, chemicalrecovery.org, that actually has a lot of good resources for someone that wants to, you know, have resources for overcoming or dealing with the addictive cycle. Now, over the years, as I've studied the Bible, as well as studied history, You know, we've seen the lives of those around us affected by drugs and alcohol. It's not a new thing. If you look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 24, it shows an example of Noah getting drunk. So I'm just referencing that for you to look into. But so this is not something new. Now, the Bible talks a lot more about drunkenness because, you know, they didn't have methamphetamines or anything like that. So their drug of choice was typically wine or fermented drinks, so of some sort. In Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to read from verse 29 to 35. And I think this is one of, in my opinion, one of the clearest examples of an example of addiction in the scriptures. So Proverbs chapter 23, starting in verse 29 to 35, the Bible reads, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine," key word is linger, right? "Who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" And, you know, it's just an example of, you see some consequences there, right? But you also see, even with those consequences, this person is saying, you know, I need another drink. It doesn't matter that they beat me. It doesn't matter that I got bruises, I got bloodshot eyes, I got all that other stuff. I need to get me another drink, you know? And I remember, this is one of Ludwig's lines, where he would say for the drunkard, you know, they get involved in the poor me's, poor me, poor me, pour me another drink. You know, it becomes like, you know, I'm going to feed this, so I'm going to indulge in some poor me's. So just pour me another drink. Now, making it clear, the Bible doesn't say that it's a sin to drink. It talks about the sin of drunkenness. Clear difference. A person, and I've heard someone put it this way. You go to a restaurant, and someone says, you know, they give you a glass of wine. You turn around to that person. That person says, I'm using an example, if I may, and they say, that was the best glass of wine I've ever had. And you ask them, would you like another? They say, no, I'm good. That person just had a drink. The person that's a drunkard might say, I don't want a glass of wine. I want the bottle and put another one on the side so I could take it home with me. I could stash it away somewhere. Okay, so it's more than just, you know, let me have a drink or what have you. It's sort of a coping mechanism. It's a lifestyle. It's something that they have a tendency and a strong inclination towards. So let's talk a little bit about today's, in modern day, some things that we're familiar with that have a high impact and are very addictive. So we have alcohol, which we're familiar with. We have nicotine. We have opioids, which you hear about every single day. I mean, really tragic stuff. We have gambling, internet pornography, gaming, shopping, food, and the list goes on. I mean, anything that you could think of. As human beings, we have such a tendency to get involved in addictive behavior. So let's look a little bit at the addiction cycle. So, there are three areas to really look at when we talk about addiction. So there is use. You may go out there as a teenager, like I did, maybe other people did, and you, because you're in a crowd or going around the crowd, you smoke a joint. You were there, you're curious, you're wondering what this is all about. It was a one and done. you're like, okay, it's not for me. You move on. That's use, okay? Now, use can also be abuse. So abuse is using something to bad effect or for a bad purpose. It's misuse. So if they say you're supposed to take one pill a day and you take three pills a day, that's misuse. It's not what you're supposed to do. So that is an example of misuse. So for example, using prescribed medicines in an unintended fashion, the use of narcotics, which is a drug or a substance affecting mood or behavior and sold for non-medical purposes, especially an illegal one. Now, in our society today, the mindset about what is abuse has changed, because there's a lot of relaxation in terms of what can be used for recreational purposes, you know, the recreational use of marijuana. I mean, there's a nationwide push to just decriminalize and make it so it's easy for you to just say, look, having my marijuana is just like me having a glass of wine, you know? So there's a change in attitudes. But again, there's the use and then there's the abuse, but the next level is addiction. So you can use, you can abuse without being an addict. And now I'm not condoning that you go out and use and say, Uriel told me I can use because I'm not going to become addicted. We also have the Bible as our standard, so keep that in mind. Not because something is legislated by the state means that we adhere to it as disciples, correct? Our standard is the Bible, right? Okay, so addiction, and I think Richard Fields has done a great job in actually pointing this out. I'll use an example of the addiction cycle when it comes to, for example, sexual addiction. You have a situation where there's use, continual use, abuse. At some point, you can't, every situation is different. You cross the line from use, abuse, to addiction, where you need this, okay? And your mind is telling you, you need this. And typically, for example, for a sexual addict, you have a situation where they're going through a fantasy or preoccupation phase. You know, so their thoughts are engaged in their fears and they're trying to escape from their pain. They're thinking about their situation and they're in a phase called fantasy or preoccupation. Next, there's some sort of ritual that they go into. So now that could be flipping through channels, it could be surfing the web, it could be driving your car in an area where you know that there are prostitutes, it could be going but just so close, but not really getting there, but it's a ritual that you get involved in. And then there's acting out. And the acting out can be, for example, compulsive masturbation, exhibitionism, voyeurism, things like that. So, which is then followed by despair, hopelessness, guilt, which again is the case of the poor me's, I'm hopeless, I'm whatever. And typically what that leads back to is let me go get another drink or let me go act out again, okay? So the coping mechanism, you get stuck in how do I deal with what I'm feeling? What I'm dealing with is let me go get this object, whatever that object is. And it's fill in the blank for you. It could be anything, okay? For some guys, it's, you know, spend 6 hours gaming. For some guys, it's like, let me go gambling for the weekend. Different things for different folks. So now we have to think about what the impact is. So I think some of the impact, it's the statistics are out there. You have the societal impact. For example, the National Institute on Drug Abuse. Statistics show that 70,237 Americans died from drug overdose in 2017. That's a lot of people. And those are just overdoses. We're not talking about the other things that come along with the broken families, the loss of productivity at work, the pressure on law enforcement, the issues with border issues and all of this other stuff. So we're just talking about those that have actually lost their lives by overdosing on drugs, which is entirely possible because when you're out there buying something from someone on the street that you've never seen before, how do you know what they're giving you? Do you have any idea? You go to the pharmacist, they'll give you very clear instructions. This is how you're supposed to use it. they ask you, are you clear about how you're supposed to use this? All right? They have all these lists of disclaimers. All the side effects are clearly put out there. You've seen the commercials. You know, this may cause death or accidental whatever. You go to your drug dealer, he's not going to tell you all that, right? He's not going to say, listen, I'm selling you some whatever it is here. Okay, these are some potential issues. You're supposed to use it in this way. No, that's not going to happen. So you have a situation where there's a high impact on society as a result. Now, cost-wise, abuse of tobacco, alcohol, illicit drugs is costly to this nation. So these statistics for this are from 2013. So take that number and increase it quite a bit. In 2013, $740 billion with a B annually in costs related to crime, lost work productivity, and healthcare because of abuse of tobacco, alcohol, illicit drugs, fill in the blank. Now, statistics, it was Joseph Stalin that actually said, I just think this is funny, that one person's death is a tragedy. A million people dead is a statistic, okay? What impacts us more? That one person that you know and love that's impacted by this. So I know for myself, personally, my brother, one of my brothers, come from a large family, but one of my brothers actually was a lifelong, he really drank heavily. And he actually ended up losing his life because of alcohol. You know, he was killed while arguing over, I imagine, drinking or something like that. But he was killed as a result of his association, the lifestyle that he chose. And, you know, it's the kind of thing where it impacts us personally. I think some of the areas where we see impact is financial ruin, depression, poor mental health, ruined relationships, job instability, bad judgment calls, driving with suspended license, operating equipment when you're under the influence, things like that. So I think these are some of the impacts that we have as a result of those involved in the addiction cycle. So now let's turn to Romans chapter 7, and let's look at what I think is a really clear biblical definition of addiction, and specifically the area that we see in the addict, that of powerlessness. And that's a term that you hear again and again, is one of powerlessness. So Romans chapter 7, let's read from verse 14 through 21. Are we still out there? Okay. So Romans 7, verses 14 to 21. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Powerlessness, right? For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, little tongue twister, right? It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. See the consequences right there. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm glad it ends on a good note, because you read this and you start despairing. You're just going to throw your hands up. It's like, all right, all hope is lost. You know, I can't win this battle. And that's what it sounds like he's saying right here. So the context here is Paul was earlier explaining how sin becomes clear when defined by the law. So he says, he was talking about the fact that, you know, when I was ignorant of the law, didn't matter to me. But once I became, it became clear to me what the law requires, then it sprung into action, and to me it meant death. So when in my ignorance, who cares? But now that I know, okay, this is death to me. I got to do something about it. So he was explaining how that relationship with the law, and it says, and now we have this battle between observing God's law and the craving of what he calls the sinful nature, or some places it says the flesh, what ultimately points out that deliverance is through Jesus Christ our Lord. In James chapter 1, we see another example of this. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Okay, let's turn there. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And here we see the escalation. So it's stating the fact that within us we have these evil desires. And we already looked at Paul explaining that when he says that there's a war going on between the flesh and what the spirit desires, right? And here we're talking about, James is talking about the escalation, how the root is our evil desires, but the escalation of that and the progression leads to death. The funny thing is, it's like that brand new car. You know, you spend money on it, and the next day you experience buyer's remorse. Is that what it is? You buy it and get buyer's remorse? Okay. So basically, our sin leads to consequences. So let's look at a few examples of powerlessness. So some practical examples is Bill W., who was the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, he always talked about the avoiding that first drink, because he couldn't accurately predict for himself what would happen if he took one drink. It's like you have that person who they could take a glass of wine and have half of it and put it down. It's like, this is good. For him, he couldn't predict, and he wrote the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and he was basically stating that for me, identifying that I'm an alcoholic, I understand that I can't have that first drink, because I may be able to maybe make it, I just can't predict. After a while, he realized that I can't say for sure that if I take this first drink that I'm going to make it out of here or where I might end up, you know. And that's also ties into that example of powerlessness. You say, I'm not going to do this again. This is it. I'm going to use willpower. I'm going to use won't power. I'm going to use every power I can find. And then next thing you know, you're flipping through channels. Or next thing you know, you're out there, and then you say, okay, just one more, and that's it. So again, you know, we see examples of powerlessness. And of course, the powerlessness leads to consequences. Now, let's talk a little bit about overcoming the addiction cycle, right? Now, we all understand, we read already in Romans, or we referenced Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why we need a crucified Savior who died, who shed his blood for us so that we can receive forgiveness. Because you're sinning every day. You know, it's just there. It's just who we are, and we thank. That's why we take communion, so that we can remember what Christ did for us, so that we can be grateful for it and we can understand it. Now, overcoming addiction, we're going to just talk about two points. One is the need for personal responsibility. Now, we're not going to go into any of the step-by-step of, you know, the triggers, the, and you know, people, places, and things, and all of the things that, you know, all the details of the step-by-step, because we're trying to generalize here. And we're looking at what the root foundation is for overcoming addictions. In John chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 1 to 9. So go ahead and turn there, please. So John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied," notice he never answered the question, "'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath." Now, you've heard the term, you know, when you point your finger, three point back at you, right? If the problem is out there, it never gets resolved, right? The idea here is that as someone that's trying to overcome the addiction cycle, you've got to take personal responsibility. You can't look out there and say, well, only if this situation, if that situation, situations change. So, you know, it's because of my employer. Well, okay, it's going to shift to something else at some point in life. It's going to be your kids. It's going to be your spouse. It's going to be the weather. It's going to be the politics in the Middle East. It's going to be something. We will find something in life that we can stress about and get worried about and blame for why we are in the situation that we're in. But the idea that Jesus is saying is that, look, because the paralytic, Jesus is saying, look, this guy's been trying to get into the pool for 38 years. And Jesus is coming up to the guy and saying, look, I can save you the trouble. You want to get well? He's like, no, wait a minute. Listen, he's offering his excuse. Look, I can't get into the pool. That's not what I'm asking you. Do you want to get well? You see that? Jesus is asking, do you want to get well? And he's saying excuses. Well, the pool, I can't get in there. You got these young folks now. They're getting in ahead of me. It's been 38 years. I don't move like I used to. I mean, if you gave him time, the story might have gotten to that level. All Jesus asked him was a simple question: do you want to get well? And the first question that someone has to ask themselves if they want to break the addiction is, do I even want to stop? Because there must be a reason why you're doing it. It feels good. It's a lot of fun. People don't get high. Oh, I hate getting high. You know, take another drink. You love it. It feels good. You don't browse porn. I hate this porn. I always got a kick out of people that said, oh man, I hate pornography. You know, is that why you're doing it so much? You hate it? Let's be honest. You love this stuff. In a perfect world, if there were no consequences, you'd get high. If there were no consequences, if there was no guilt, if there were no laws against it, and if it didn't lead to death or have all these terrible consequences, you would get high. It feels great. And the more you're honest about that, the more you can say, wow, okay, maybe I don't really want to get well. Okay, so now if you admit that, okay, now maybe we can look at Galatians 5 and we could talk about sin. We could talk about the acts of the sinful nature, right? But you have to first say, look, I want to stop this. You know, it may help to also say, I ain't got a clue how to do it, right? Because at least there, I see, okay, we could take a first step. So here, Jesus is saying, do you want to get well? One of the things we used to say in CR is that the same amount of effort that you put into getting high is the same amount of effort you need to put into your recovery. You're talking to a guy that woke up at 3 o'clock every morning to meet his crack dealer. 3 o'clock! freezing cold. Got no shoes, got no socks, got no whatever. And then in recovery, they'll tell you, make 90 meetings in 90 days. I can't do that. I can't make 90 meetings in 90 days. You went 90 days every day to meet your crack dealer out in the cold, whether it was raining, snowing, sick, well, whatever. You went out there and got your drugs. You can't meet for 90 days to work on your recovery. You know, compare, you know, you got to think about it. So the idea is, the first thing is that we got to take personal responsibility, okay? And the first step has to come from you. Now, you may think that, okay, maybe I don't have a problem. That's where we may need to help each other. If you're in the congregation and a brother comes in Sunday morning and he smells like alcohol every Sunday, and you got a gut feeling, love will probably say, bro, are you okay, man? You've been smelling like alcohol like every Sunday morning. You doing good, man? Or if you see a situation where brother's not making his appointments, erratic behavior, you got time that he can't account for, things of that nature. I'm just saying, if you see something, you can fill in the blank. Say something. All right? Don't just assume. At least ask. At least the person could say, no, I'm good. But it's all up to us to ask and to hold each other accountable. That's what love would do, right? That's what you would do with your kids, I hope, is ask. If you see paraphernalia, you won't assume, well, maybe he's just doing research on drug addiction in America. I hope you'll at least ask and have a conversation, okay? So for ourselves, we also have to, and I think one of the things about the scriptures is that it makes everything clear. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart, right? So for us, we can also use the scriptures to expose what's in our hearts. So in trying to wrap this up now, I think one of the persons that I'm definitely grateful for in terms of addiction is Ludwig Bandison. He's got an incredible story. And one of these days, you really should go to him and just ask him about his story. Now, Ludwig, I'm going to try to summarize it and do the best I can. But he was, he had made it in corporate America. I mean, really, he was up there. And this was, he was making money at a time that, in the 80s, that was like, wow. You know, he had made it as a man of color in corporate America, executive, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Make a long story short, he lost all that due to drugs and alcohol, due to drugs, specifically crack, and got to the point where his bottom was where he was facing 4.5 to 9 years locked up. And one of the things that he mentioned was the first thing that he did when he got into the prison was he asked him for a Bible. You know, because he had been, you know, part of the church before. He had left and ran off, and suffered the consequences. But when he hit his bottom, and you know, bottom could be different for different people. We hope that you don't have to hit bottom to actually make a change in your life. That you can actually see someone else's bottom and use wisdom and realize that, okay, I don't want to go there and I want to change. But But he said that on his prison wall, he put the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, you know, patience, all of that stuff. But it was his recognition that, look, I can't, this is as far as I can go. And he basically turned himself in. He turned himself in to, am I saying, to Christ, you know, and made a decision to really take his recovery seriously. And he's been 30 years clean now. 30 years. It's amazing, right? 30 years clean. You know, it's a case of going from crack to Christ. It's an amazing thing. And you know what? It's like, how do you think the paralytic felt? You think he had a problem waking up in the morning and walking around? No. He was healed. And in the same way, the people that are able to break the addiction cycle, the people that are able to get their needs met through Christ, understand gratitude. They understand it. And it's like you'll find these people, they're generally willing to serve. Generally, they're not complaining about a whole lot because they understand where they've come from. I think when we look at the cycle, you know, the use, the abuse, and when you get to the point where you've used and you're in that moment of regret, hopelessness, feeling like there's nothing else can change, really, in terms of a long term, that's where Christ comes in. You know, that's where Christ comes in the picture, because Christ gives us the hope. In again, in Luke 4, where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I think the last scripture that really ties this together for me, and again, the step one is, from a spiritual point of view, is taking the first step. You know, taking personal responsibility for where you are. Don't blame anyone else. Just keep it on you. Step two is put Jesus in the equation. Right? Put Jesus in the equation. 2 Corinthians 3:17, and we'll close out with this. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I love that scripture. Because it's all about freedom. You know, addiction is all about enslavement and guilt, you know, promises that you can't keep, promises that you don't keep, you know, being enslaved. And it says the Lord is the Spirit. And we've been talking about the Spirit a lot, right? It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, if you're here today and you're in the grips of addiction, you know, and if you're looking for help, you know, you're in the right place. Now, you can go through the step-by-step and the details of your situation, because each situation is different, but the foundation has got to be that I take responsibility for where I am, and I'm also going to put Jesus into the equation. So, you know, with that, I want to thank everyone for your attention, for enduring all the details. We have, I want to let you know, we have a great ministry staff that's willing to help if you need help. Don't be ashamed, you know, because shame is just going to put you out there again. But if you need the help, make sure you get the help that you need. All right? And to God be the glory. Amen.